you? More difficulties? That is Cynthia trying to help you? Okay, well, she's trying. Looking for things. I'm still seeing something up here, and I'm not sure why. Did you cycle through that song and get to the next blank slide? Okay. I just want to be sure that we're not doing the wrong thing. I'm just seeing something on the prompter, and I don't usually see that up here, that's all. That's fine. Well, some of you may have heard about a high-priced, high-rise condominium in San Francisco called the Millennium Tower. Anybody heard about that place? You know, Katie and I were thinking about retiring there. You know, a couple $1 million for a little bitty condo. But then we discovered, we looked at our checkbook and we discovered that was not going to happen, so we didn't go there. And it's just as well. Now, this is a 56-story building that was completed in 2009 and is, as far as I know, fairly well occupied. There's a problem with it, however. It's leaning. It's leaning 29 inches off the vertical from the top floor, over 2 feet. That's the engineer back there. However, if your living room goes like this, and it's supposed to stay level, anyway, they've had some damage that's been done to the building and the exterior of the building and things like that. But the problem was, very simple, it was built on a layer of dense sand some 60 to 90 feet down through the ground. Now, other buildings have been built on that sand, but other buildings in that immediate area frequently went down 200 feet to get to bedrock and rest the building on bedrock. The Millennium Tower stopped about 100 feet short of bedrock. Now, to repair the foundations, engineers have already added 18 piles into the sinking side that reached down to the bedrock. And they were hoping by doing that and kind of, you know, attaching that to the building that the building would right itself. Now, that repair so far cost $100 million. I don't know who's paying for it. Now, the one good thing is it stopped sinking. The bad thing is it did not straighten up the building the way they thought. In fact, all of that work and all of that money straightened the building up 3/4 of an inch. It's still off kilter 28 inches. So here's an expensive mistake that so far has not been fixed. Now, does this remind you of one of Jesus' stories? Well, it should. And if it hasn't yet, it will by the time we're done today, because we're going to look at that story. Now, like any good sermon, Jesus is building to a climax in the Sermon on the Mount. And we come now to the last message, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have a Bible and you want to open to Matthew 7, we'll be starting at verse 24 today. Remember that we said that Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount, or what we've been calling boot camp for disciples, basic training for disciples, with four warnings. We've already seen three of those warnings. But today he's going to close out with a final warning and a call, really a call to action, a call to response, which is the way a good sermon should end, that we should be called to do something as a result, not just fill our heads with more knowledge. And Jesus is going to do that. And he uses the story of a building, actually two buildings, to warn his disciples about how serious it is to be sure that they are following his words, that they're acting on what he's taught, that they're doing what he's taught them to do. Now, he's taught them a lot. As you know, we're going to review some of that. But he wants them to know that it's never going to be enough simply just to have heard his words or simply to know and be able to recall what he's taught. Unless they acted on his words, they could only look forward to a series of problems and disappointments and losses in life. Now, if you're like I am, that's not what you want to look forward to. You want to look forward to success. You want to look forward to achievement, to lasting relationships, and so forth. Now, of course, the Millennium Tower in San Francisco is just the most recent Leaning Tower that we know of. But it's not the only one. And so let's read this story and pause over it for a while so we can let the importance of it set in, because we also, like the disciples, are going to have a decision to make at the end of the sermon. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I'll be reading in the New American Standard Version. You might be reading in another version. There'll be some words that are different, but I think most of it will be understandable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Let's notice what Jesus is talking about here. First of all, he introduces us to two builders. And these builders are as different as you could be. For he calls one of them wise, and he calls one of them foolish. Maybe another word for wise would be thoughtful, or another word for wise would be prudent, or another word for wise would be sensible. A wise man does a number of things, but one of them is probably reflected in this building project. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then your ways will be sure." Think about what you're about to do, where you're about to go, what you're trying to accomplish. Make sure you ponder it and really give it some thought without just jumping in and going ahead and doing it spontaneously, impulsively, without much thought. And a wise person gives great thought to what he's about to do. And so here's a man who's going to build a house, and he wisely thinks about how he should construct or build that house. Now notice that Jesus ties the wisdom of this man and the building of his house with the hearing of his word and the doing of his word. He says they're one and the same. The wise man who builds this house properly is like a man who has heard my words and done what I explained them to do, to them to do. It's really interesting. For a Jew in Jesus' day, they would have been very familiar with the idea that they were to follow what God said, what Moses taught. And now here Jesus is saying, what you need to do if you're going to have a successful life is you need to listen to my words and do what I am teaching you. Later on, the disciples would connect thoughts like this and ideas like this and things that they'd seen in Jesus and words that he'd spoke, other words that he'd spoken, and they would begin to realize that Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was God incarnate. So he could speak with the authority of God. Well, Jesus has laid out one builder here for us, a wise man, one who ponders what he's going to do, one who's thinking about what he's going to do. And he says, a person who listens to me and does what I'm doing is like this wise man. But he says the other builder is foolish. Literally, the word means stupid, but we're not supposed to use that word very much anymore. It's impolite. Somebody who is, just not thinking at all or incapable of thinking things through. The Bible says some things about the foolish man as well. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent, remember the wise, sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive or the simple or the foolish go on and are punished for it. So the prudent look down the road and they see what's coming and they see what's down there, And they go, if they see something bad coming, they get out of the way. The foolish, the simple, the naive, they just run on down that road until they get smacked with what was coming down that road, and the prudent man could see it. Foolish person doesn't see the disaster coming. The foolish person doesn't see how dangerous it might be to do something that God said you shouldn't do. Now, Jesus goes on and he tells us these two builders are working really on the same kind of building. He identifies it there. He says he's building his house. A house. You see, a house is different from some other buildings in that it's a year-round, 24-hour-a-day structure. Problem with the Millennial Tower is there are people living in there. Hundreds and hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people living in the Millennium Tower. You can't just clear them out in a day, give them office space someplace else and tear the tower down or rebuild the tower. It's a dwelling place. People are there all the time. That's what this man was building. He was building a place where he could live, where he could be secure, where he'd have a roof over his head and walls around him and a door to protect him. He's not building some little shanty down in the market space of town. He's not building a little vacation cottage that he'll go and use a couple times a year. He's not building a tool shed or even a barn. He's building something to house and secure his family in. Very important dwelling. Now, there is no difference that's mentioned between these two houses, but let me speculate for just a minute. I bet that the wise man's house was rather plain and small, and that the foolish man's house was large and ostentatious. Why? Well, one reason would be that it takes a lot more effort, time, and money to build on bedrock than it does to build on sand. So if I build with a crummy foundation, an easy foundation, a lightweight, cheap foundation, I'll have more money to put into my house. And so the foolish man goes to his wife and says, we've got to build a new home. And she says, well, I want a big home. I'm tired of this little home. Well, yes, but it served us so well. No, we got to have a big house. Now, I'm putting this in the words of the wife, but it could have been the husband that was saying the same thing. So he might have said, well, I want a man cave in my new house. I want a 3-chariot garage. I got a collection of chariots. I want some room in the house so I don't have to listen to the kids. I've got a space over here that's well away from them. And I don't want those animals living in the house. I want them someplace else. So she says, well, where are we going to get the money for this? And he said, well, you know what? I'm going to think about that for a little bit. And he begins to calculate and he realizes that the only way he's going to be able to build a house he wants and his wife wants is do what? Skip on the foundation. So the foolish man thinks, well, that won't matter. That'll be okay. The prudent man sees the danger coming and he avoids it, but the foolish man sees the danger or doesn't even notice the danger, but just rushes headlong. And so it's very likely, I wouldn't think it would be unsurprising to see that that house that was built on sand was actually a nicer looking house. See, if you went out house hunting someday and you were looking for a new house, well, you might think that that house that was built on the sand is a much more appealing house. It's going for about the same price as that smaller one that's over here built on bedrock. In fact, you might not even know the one was only built on sand and the other one was built on bedrock. How many people went to the Millennium Tower and said, show me the foundation before they bought in? And so you could be easily confused in thinking, well, this man's got the much better house. And you know, the outward appearances, sometimes people who live without following Jesus' commands, live without doing what God wants them to do, outwardly may appear that they've got the better life. And that the person who's really trying to do what God says, they're a little cramped. Their space is a little tight. They're not as fancy. They haven't got as much as that other person. But Jesus says, one's wise. One's foolish. Now, the difference between these two builders is not the house that they're building, but it's what? the foundation that they're building on. And so Jesus points out that one of them is building on rock. Now that's the Greek word for bedrock, not just loose stones or pebbles or anything like that. Bedrock. They're going down to bedrock. 200 feet underneath the Millennium Tower, there's bedrock. But they stopped 100 feet short. A lot cheaper. A lot easier. So here's bedrock under one of the houses, and the other house is built on what?
Sand.
Sand. Now, there was both bedrock and sand in Palestine, so the disciples would have known that there's a difference between a house that would be built on sand and a house that would be built on bedrock, especially in an area that was prone to serious changes in weather and violent storms on occasion and flooding rains. And they probably would already know that there are some places where you don't want to build, and there are other places you do. So the foolish man was truly foolish, because he didn't even seem to have common sense enough to realize that his plan wasn't going to work. Oh, Christian friend, listen to me. There are a lot of Christians that don't, when it comes to obeying Jesus, or doing the things that Jesus said, don't seem to have a lot of common sense. They don't seem to understand that there are going to be consequences, or there's going to be a loss of blessing. That Jesus taught us because he knows what the truth is and he wants us to live in the truth so we can live successfully and securely. He didn't teach us the truth so we could be restricted and unhappy. And so here's this man who's probably not even have enough common sense to build his house in the right way. Certainly he might have found trouble getting a contractor who wanted to build his house unless he signed off on, you know, liability certificates saying, I won't be liable for how this house holds up because it's being built on the wrong thing. So they're built on two different foundations, rock and sand. And Jesus tells us the rock, the foundation there, is his words and doing his words. The sand, that foundation, is hearing Jesus' words but not doing them. Say, oh, well, that's nice. And then going and doing what we think we ought to do as foolish people. And then Jesus goes on and mentions that there's going to be a singular test for both buildings. Just one test. And it's going to test both of them. It's a storm. It's rain. It's floods. It's wind. Oh, the disciples knew all about that. Some of those disciples had been out on the Sea of Galilee when the wind came up, and they knew some boats never came back, you know, from those storms. And they knew in the valleys and the hills of Judea, there were deep gullies that were carved there by flash floods, that the water could start coming down and come down in a torrent and wash everything away in front of it. So nobody built near those. Nobody wanted to be near them during a storm. They were violent. And this wind and the rain would not only test the house, but it would test the foundation of the house to see whether or not the house was properly tied to something that could not be moved. That wind and rain and flood could not move. They might say, well, when does that storm occur? Well, some scholars have tried to limit the storm to some eschatological time. You know, the great, you know, judgment of God, and the storm's going to come and reveal which foundation we've been building on. I'm more of the opinion, and some scholars are, that he also meant today, here and now. The storms that come in our life reveal the foundation that we're building on. You want to have a successful marriage that weathers all the trials and the troubles that may come to you? I would say you better start building that marriage on what God says, on what Jesus has taught us, what the apostles have taught us about married life. And you better start while you're dating, okay? That you don't start building the wrong foundation when you're dating somebody. You better pick the right person to date, and you better do it in the right way at the right time so you can build a foundation underneath your marriage so that there won't be cracks in the marriage at some point when the ground begins to shift, so that there won't be a tearing apart of the walls of the marriage when troubles come. all too many marriages do not succeed. But Jesus says, build on the foundation of doing my words. And the storms will come. But the result, he says, for that house will be what? That it stands. That it survives. But the same testing comes to the other man's house. The much bigger, the more lovely, the more ostentatious house. And what happens? Well, the foundation gets wiped away. And what happens after that? The house collapses. It says, and it falls, and great was the fall of that house. Tragically, that's going to happen to you and I. In the storms of life, if we've built our life on the wrong foundation, if we have not obeyed what Jesus said, if we've not done what He's taught us to do, then we're going to find out someday that when trouble and problems come, careers collapse, finances collapse, marriages collapse, parenting collapses, friendships collapse, and on and on and on. You don't need to say amen, but some of you know exactly what we're talking about. Because you've been there, and you built on the wrong foundation, and the storms of life came, and you're hurting now because of it. So Jesus says the wise man builds a house, but he builds it on the right foundation. And when the storms of life come, that house makes it through the storms. But there are other people who build a house and build it on metaphorical sand. And when the storms of life come, the house collapses. And great is the collapse. So the conclusion that Jesus is going to leave to his disciples and he leaves to us is, what are you going to do? From this point on, are you going to start doing exactly what Jesus taught us to do? Or are you going to say, gee, it's nice to know what Jesus would like me to do, but I'm still going to do what I want to do? You got that choice. Are we going to be committed fully to fully doing the will of God as best we can? Yes, we're going to sin. We're going to sometimes need to go to God and ask forgiveness. But are we going to try to do the best that we can with God's help to do what He told us and commanded us to do? Or are we going to wander off and just do our own thing? Now let me remind you that Jesus has just finished what's in Matthew's Gospel, 2 and 3 chapters of instruction to His disciples. And He says, I want you to do these words, hear these words. What words is He talking about? The words He's just spoken. So let's review for just a minute. Here's some things that we need to do. We need to aspire to, or we need to avoid. For instance, Jesus starts out this whole sermon with a text on character. The character of the disciple. Do you remember some of those? Poor in spirit. Gentle, pure in heart, peacemakers, and so on. Our character is to be what Jesus called it or taught us to have. So if we're getting violent, if we're getting angry, if we're, you know, stirring up trouble rather than making peace, we're not building on the right foundation. Remember, we're salt of the earth. But salt that's lost its savor is worthless. Have you lost your savor? Or are you doing everything that you can to make sure that you're keeping the saltiness in your life by staying close to the Lord Jesus and His Word? You're the light of the world. The Bible says Jesus said you're not supposed to put a basket over the lamp. Are you hiding your light? He says we're supposed to do that so people can see our good works. Are we doing good works? He tells us that our righteousness, that is the outward, you know, we're outworking of our relationship with God, is supposed to be greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That was shocking because they were considered extremely righteous. And he goes on and he talks about how that's to be seen. First of all, we're to treat other people with utmost respect. We're never to call them fools or anything else like that. Second, we're to preserve our marriage vows. We're not even to think the wrong thoughts about another person. We're to make sure that our yes is yes and our no is no, that our words are always true. We're not to heap scorn upon our enemies, but we're to turn the other cheek. We're to love them. He goes on and tells us we're not to practice our faith in order to be seen by others, whether it be praying or whether it be giving alms or whether it be fasting. We're not to be seen by others, but we're to do it in such secrecy that only God knows what we're doing. We're to be a people of prayer who are depending on God for our daily needs. And we're praying to be praying that God's will be done and His kingdom come, not just in the world, but in our life. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven. We're not to lay up treasure on the earth, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven. We're not to serve God and mammon, we're to serve God alone. Because you can't serve two things as master. We're to make sure that we put God's kingdom first in our life. And then we're to trust God to take care of our needs and not be anxious. We're not to go around casting the specks out of other people's eyes when they're beams in our own eyes. We're not to judge other people. We're to be sure that we ask God for all of our needs in faith. For those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. And those who knock, the door gets open to them. We're to be sure that we've entered into the narrow gate and we're walking on the narrow path. Because the broad way and the broad gate lead to destruction. We're to make sure we're who we're listening to, that we're not listening to false teachers and false prophets who would mislead us. And as he just finished saying before verse 24, we're to be very certain that we are genuinely converted people, that we are truly saved. That we are not people that are just mouthing the words, Lord, Lord, and we'll stand before Him someday and He says to us, I never knew you. And friends, you can build your marriage on a lot of different things. You can build your friendships on many different things. You can build your family life on a lot of different foundations. You can build your parenting on different foundations. You can build your vocational or business life on many foundations. You can build your financial life on many foundations. You can build your moral life on many foundations. But there's only one in which there's a guarantee that when the testing comes, what you've built will survive. And that is, if I do it the way God tells me to do it, the way He's taught me to do it. If I do it that way, then I have His promise that when the winds come and the floodwaters come, what I built is going to stand. So according to Jesus, there are two kinds of people in the world. They're the wise and they're the foolish. You don't have to tell me, but you know which of those you've been. The wise or the foolish? Now here's what I hear a lot of Christians say. Well, Pastor Mark, I've just made a few compromises, but I'm really trying to, most of my life, to do what God wants me to do. Know anybody like that? It's like they're building a house, and they put part of the house on a foundation of bedrock, and they build the rest of the house on sand. So their marriage and their parenting, oh, they're going to build that on bedrock. Ooh, but their career and their relationships and their friendships and their finances, well, we hear what Jesus says, but, you know, we've got some other ideas over here. Well, what's going to happen? Some of that house is going to come tumbling down when the testings of life come. And so you can't have it both ways, friends. You're either wise or you're foolish. And if you try to build on two different foundations, I guarantee you, Jesus thinks you're foolish. Because you are not doing the words that He's taught you to do. So your choice is the same as my choice. Am I going to take the words of Jesus and just say, gee, that's really interesting, that's nice, I'm glad I heard some of these stories, maybe they've encouraged me a little bit, or, you know, they'll help me in life? Or are you going to say, Jesus taught me some very clear things here, and you know what, I've got to start doing those things, because if I don't do them, something bad's going to happen in my life. It's not going to turn out the way I really want it to go. Our choice. Well, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a few moments. Time of personal response.